What a blessing. Beautiful song. Appreciate that. Thank you so much. Amen. Ezra 9. Be sure and pray for the Nixons. Of course, Mary will be having surgery this week on Tuesday. Remember her in prayer. They'll be traveling this afternoon to Chicago area. Pray for them that God will give them safety and that everything will go well there. Amen. Ezra 9:9. I love this verse. Honestly, I was talking to Brother Pickenpaw earlier, and I do not remember ever hearing a message from Ezra 9:9, and I'm actually doing a whole series kind of using that as our springboard for the month of January, going into the revival in February, and the title, again, is Give Us a Reviving. This really, starting last Sunday night, this is all one long message. Aren't you glad I broke it into different services? Rather than trying to do it all in one service, we would be here for a long time. But in fact, I'll just cover one point today, this morning anyway. Give us a reviving. Father, I pray you will do that. We need that, desperately need it, in America. We need it in Lenawee County. We need it at Berean Baptist Church. We need it in our lives. And I pray you will give us a reviving. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think, in all my years of being a pastor, I don't remember ever doing a series for a month on Sunday morning and Sunday night, really kind of an expositional kind of a series. I don't think I've ever done that, so this is something new. But I have been struck by the book of Ezra and the revival that is taking place in Ezra and Nehemiah and all that's involved, and God just really laid it on my heart. And so last Sunday night, I started on Ezra 9:9 as kind of the theme verse for revival, and this verse is really what Ezra and Nehemiah are all about. If you look at it, and I gave you this last week, it is not necessarily the outline I'm following, but it is an outline of Ezra and Nehemiah. And the first thing you see in verse 9 is give us a reviving. And again, this is the prayer of Ezra, and as he's talking to God, he says, first of all, he says to give us a reviving, and certainly that is Christians getting right with God. Revive is to re-life something. It's something that was alive but has started to, you know, die and do nothing, and that is the picture of the backslidden Christian. If you're here today and you're saved, but you're just doing nothing for God, you're not right with God, there's things you know are not right with God, then you need revival. You need to be relifed. And again, don't ever get the idea that, well, you know, I mean, preacher's talking about people that are saved, but they're, you know, looking at worldly things and they're listening to worldly things and they're going to bad places. No. This is for anyone who's not doing what God wants them to do. They need revival. It's not a matter of people that are, you know, all these wicked, vile people out here doing all kinds of terrible things. It's people right here in the church that are not right with God. And honestly, on any given Sunday morning, that could be a whole lot of folks. And again, it's not for any one person to point fingers at any other person. It's a matter of every one of us asking God to search our hearts and search us to see where we are. But that was what was needed in Ezra's day. God's people needed to get right with God. They had sinned against God. Because of that sin, they had gone into the Babylonian captivity. And during that Babylonian captivity, it was an absolute miserable time for God's people. And I submit to you this morning that if you are backslidden, if you are not right with God, you are miserable. You are not happy. You are not joyful. You are just like the people in Ezra's day. And as Ezra wept and prayed, he said, "Oh God, please give us a reviving. We need a reviving." And so the first part here, he says to give us a reviving. The second thing he says here in this verse is to set up the house of our God. So first of all is to restore God's people. And then second of all, I'm sorry, to revive God's people. And second of all is to restore God's house. Now where reviving God's people gets us right with God, restoring God's house helps our walk with God. And that's part of revival. I mean, you know, honestly, the reason we got in trouble in the first place, the reason we backslid in the first place, we just quit walking with God. We were drawn away from a relationship with God. And obviously, for some here, you don't even have that relationship with God. And you will be drawn away, and you will get yourself in a mess, and you will end up in captivity, as God's people always did and always do. It is always going to happen. And maybe you sit here today, and that is your life right now. Your life is one, you know, I am just not right with God. Well, we need to revive God's people. We need to restore God's house so we can walk with God. And then the third thing that it says here is to repair the desolations thereof. You see, as God's people were led and taken into captivity, the Babylonians destroyed everything. Sin destroys. Are you listening to me? Sin destroys. Sin is not a friend of people. Sin is not a friend of Christians. Sin always destroys. It always leaves a trail of destruction in its path where it has been. If sin has been in your life, there is a path of destruction. There is much destruction all around you. And if you would look around, you'd see the destruction because of sin. Whether it's a lie, whether it's some action that we did, whether it's stealing, whether it's someone with a jail term or someone on probation or whatever it might be. It can be a broken home. It can be a broken life. It can be a broken friendship. It can be a broken marriage. It can be a broken job. It can be any number of things. Sin always leaves a trail of destruction everywhere it goes. And here, God said, and Ezra's prayer was, first of all, revive God's people, restore God's house, and third, repair what is broken. You know, that's where the grace of God comes in. Man, I get excited. I've been reading this over and over and over again, and it just keeps jumping out at me. God didn't have to repair that. God didn't have to repair that temple. The temple was destroyed because of sin on the people's part. God didn't have to rebuild that city. God didn't have to cause Cyrus here to proclaim and not only to make the proclamation as the king, but also to say, I'm going to help pay for it. Oh, that's the grace of God. I'm amazed how God will repair what's broken. You know what? He'll do that in your life too. You know, one of the greatest things about the prodigal, and we talk about him a lot, and we will, I'm sure, as we talk about revival. He's one of the best pictures of revival in the Bible. You know, one of the greatest things, he goes from pig pen to daddy's home, you know. He goes from eating what the pigs wouldn't eat to sitting down and having a banquet at the table of his father. And as a Christian, when we have revival in our lives, God is interested and very willing to rebuild what's broken. Could be your home. He'll rebuild it. Hello out there. It's Sunday morning, but it's okay. Amen. That's good stuff. That's good on Sunday morning. That's good on Sunday night. That'll work all week long. He's willing to rebuild whatever it is that got broken because of our sin. He's willing to step in there and say, I'll tell you what, I'll help you out. I'll give you some of the finances you need. I'll give you some of the things you need. I've got the grace that will take care of everything. I can rebuild it like brand new. I can make it better than brand new. You sit here today and say, I've ruined my life. No, you haven't. Not if you're a Christian. Get right with God. Let Him rebuild your life. There's nobody that has to sit here and feel like it's over, because it can just begin. It's just up to you. You can stay in captivity. You can stay in Babylon. You can stay in misery. You can stay in tears and sorrow. Or you can call upon Jesus and say, forgive me, God. I sinned against you, and I need your help, and I want revival, and I want to walk with you. And God, if you would you rebuild my job? Would you rebuild my home? Would you rebuild my marriage? Would you rebuild my kids? God, would you rebuild everything that was broken down because of my sin? Would you do that, God? That's what Ezra said. I'm sorry, this is all introduction to the introduction. Usually you don't preach in the introduction, but I'm pretty fired up. And then he said, the fourth thing he said here is to repair, I'm sorry, to the fourth thing he said, to give us a wall in Judah, and that's to rebuild the walls of protection. And all of that's part of revival. Are you listening? Because the walls of protection. We don't like walls. And when we finally get to Nehemiah, whenever that is, because we will get to Nehemiah, we're going to talk about building up walls, and nobody likes them. And I'm amazed that we don't like them. I really am, because they're walls of protection. And where reviving God's people is getting right with God, where restoring God's house is establishing a walk with God, and where repairing what is broken is working with God, rebuilding the walls of protection is resting in God. I don't like those walls. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. It bothers me. And again, I go back to my favorite little story down in Shreveport, Louisiana. And we had our big German Shepherd dog, and we were taking him out for a walk. And he was big, and he was mean, and he had to be because I trained him real well with my 2x4. But he was just a big dog, and we'd take him for a walk in her little neighborhood there. And I'll never forget the day. This off to the side, I heard, and I look over, and there's this little waste of fur, a poodle. Oh, I know, little puffy. You know, a little poof at the tail, a little poof around the shoulder area, and a little poof on top of the head. And this little poof was out there going, bow, 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 bow. And it's almost like if you could have heard the thing, it'd be saying, come on, I'll take you out, I'll take you out, come on, if this fence wasn't here. And that's how you are. It's, isn't it? I promise you, I knew our dog well. And if that dog would have even got near, if that little poof would have got near, it would have been a snack. And where Mr. Poodle or Miss, you can't tell with poodles. I mean, they're just, oh, fluffy. Anyway, you know, where that little poodle is mad at that fence, it needed to thank its owner day in and day out that fence was there. Because had that fence not been there, poof would have been an hors d'oeuvre. Hello? And you gripe and complain about the wall all you want, but I'm telling you, the wall has saved your neck many, many times. Amen. The thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's save us from destroying ourselves. We think we're ready to attack the German Shepherd. Yeah, well, thank God for the fence. But anyway, that's a whole other message. So, Ezra is praying for revival. And those things are all part of revival. Reviving God's people, restoring God's house, repairing what is broken, rebuilding the walls of protection. And so as we do this study of Ezra and Nehemiah, we're looking at all kinds of things. But remember this, there was sin of the people. There was, because of the sin, captivity, where the Babylonians took captive the children of Israel, destroyed their city, destroyed their temple, knocked down all the walls, and took many of them, most of them, captive, the young ones, the intelligent ones, took them captive to Babylon. And of course, that's where the story in the Bible of Daniel takes place. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were some of those young people that were taken captive from Jerusalem and taken totally away from their homes, taken captive because of sin. And I'm telling you, folks, sin will take you places you never even imagined. And I promise you this, the people, though they were warned by the preacher, and they were like some of you do, you know, in church, where you goof off and you don't pay attention when the preacher warns you and says, listen to me, pay attention, and you ha-ha, and you go on. One of these days, you will be in a situation where you say, I cannot believe this happened. If you would have listened, you would have known it was going to happen. This wasn't a sneaky little thing that happened here. This was something the preachers preached about for years. This will happen if you don't do God's will. And so I started last Sunday night, first of all, with a prophecy. And that is that sin leads to captivity. God's preachers preached on it. I talked about the prospect. That is the prospect of returning, and what a blessing that is. There isn't a perfect person in this room this morning. There is not a person who does not sin in this room. Thank God that God has made it possible. There's always a prospect of us being right with Him. There's always a prospect of revival taking place where we can get right with God. And then I talked about the third thing was the promise, God's promise. He promised that they would return. He promised that He would give them a new start. He promised revival. I submit to you this morning, he promises revival in our lives if we will just let him do the work. And then I talked about the fourth thing, the prayer. And I read several prayers from the scriptures, Daniel's prayer, Ezra, two prayers of Ezra. And this morning I want to continue with my outline with number five, and that is the probability of revival. The probability, and I love this. In fact, it's going to take the whole morning, the whole rest of the morning, just one point. Can you believe it? Oh, I may just add one just for that. No, the probability of revival. Now, follow this revival in the book of Ezra, and we will. And we'll actually get to Ezra 1:1 tonight. The probability, follow this revival in Ezra. And any revival, past revivals and all that. Do you understand? When you follow what God and how God works and everything, there is a probability God will do it again. There is a very, very, very good probability that God will bring revival again. Now, there's a good probability he'll revive you. There's no question about that. And certainly that can happen in any time during a service as God speaks to our heart and we say, oh God, I'm the sinner. I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done it. As Ezra said, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. Well, that's a good start. That's a good start. You know, we're so cocky about our sin. We're so confident about our sin. We, you know, well, everybody's doing it. It's no big deal. I'm telling you, revival will only come to those who say, I know I've sinned against you, God. And that probability could take place any service, any time where you could get right with God. I'm thinking, though, about a huge kind of revival where lots of people get right with God. Daniel said in the last days, they'll do exploits. And you know, he's not talking about secular kinds of things. He's talking about God's people doing great things. And the only way God's people can do great things is to let God do it. And God is interested in revival. Psalm 119, verse 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. If there was ever a time, now's the time. I mean, if there's ever been a time in the history of human race, it would be now, God, because they have made void thy law. Now's the time, God. I'm telling you, the probability is real, real good. People say, well, you know what, preacher, that was then. That was then. I mean, there was revival back in those days. Times have changed. You know, I started pondering that. And I thought about that. Imagine after 70 years in Babylon, because that's how long the captivity was. Imagine after 70 years how many doubters there were after 70 years. Imagine. I think about that. I mean, you know, first they're taken captive, and we'll read about that here in a few minutes of what their thinking was. But they're taken captive, and they miss their home, and they miss their temple, and they miss their church, and they miss their friends and their family. And I'm telling you, I submit to you, many of them watch people they love being slaughtered. And they knew why it was happening. But, you know, after 70 years, as they're waiting on God to do something, you know, after 70 years, I'm sure there were many doubters. It's like we are. Well, you know, I think it's all lost. Then you need revival. After 70 years, many of them probably were doubting. And you know what? When the opportunity came to return, I'm sure that many stayed. In fact, I know many stayed in Babylon. They were very, very content to just stay in Babylon. Now I know in a church this size, in a group this large, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I know there are people that are just kind of thinking, I'll be glad when he gets through all this. Because you've gotten content with Babylon. Hello. Let me read something to you, because this is a powerful, powerful passage. Psalm 137 and verse 1. One of the Psalms written about the Babylonian captivity and out of the Babylonian captivity. Psalm 137 and verse 1. Understand, this is about the thinking and the emotions of those who have been taken captive. And notice what it says. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Now see, here in my mind, here's what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of somebody who sits out here who, you know, all this stuff brings back a lot of memories to you, and you remember being on fire for God. You remember answers to prayer, and you remember God working, and you remember getting right with God and making decisions. But now, you know, your life has been one like a captivity, and now you hang your harp up. There's no more praising. The choir sang when they came out, "We'll praise the Lord," but you haven't praised Him in a long, long time. And your harp's been hung up on the willow, which, by the way, willows. Weeping willows. And I'm hoping somebody here will start thinking about that. And you'll say, you know, I used to be on fire for God. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You see, understand, the songs of Zion were songs of praise. And when the people were right with God, they sang the songs of praise. And the world watched and said, wow, they really love their God. And everybody talked about the children of God, how they love their God. This is so obvious. These people are different. They love their God. Their God loves them. But they've been taken captive now. Their world has been destroyed. They've been ripped away from their churches. Their parents have been massacred. Their grandparents have been killed. Their city is wiped out. Their school's gone. Everything is now gone. And they said, they that carried us away captive, they wanted us to sing. And here's what they said in verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And the life that needs revival is one that says, I don't have a song. I don't have a song because I live in a strange land. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? There was a time you felt that way. There was a time that you missed the things of God. That's people that need revival. It's people we will pray for. It's people you should be inviting to the revival meeting. It's people you know, they used to be in church. They used to be excited about the things of God. But now they have nothing to sing about anymore. There was a time there were tears. There was a time there was sorrow. There was a time you missed that relationship with God. It's sad, though, we can get used to being backslidden. Stay with me now. Stay with me now. We can get used to being backslidden. We can get used to being powerless. We get used to not having prayers answered. In fact, we don't even pray anymore. We just pull out the charge card. We don't ask God for anything because we know. Because we know we're in captivity. Our memory is one of everything's destroyed because of our sin, and we used to weep about it. We used to feel bad about it, but now we've gotten kind of used to it. But listen to me, and here's what I'm saying. And the town is full of folks like that. They sat in these seats. They played. They sang. They drove the buses. They taught the Sunday school classes. They knocked on the doors. They visited the city. They sang the songs of praise. But today, they want nothing of that. But I submit to you this morning, God is still God. And He can break through the walls of sin and penetrate the hardest heart. Now I'm still on this point, but I got several points. Don't get nervous though. You keep your shoes off for a minute though, ladies, all right? We're not going anywhere yet. Let me talk to you about somebody here. And God showed me something the other day, and I got all excited again about it. Jonah. I've never thought about this before in reference to Jonah. Revival. Now, everybody looks at the revival of Nineveh. And by the way, history will tell you the revival at Nineveh may be the greatest revival that ever took place. I'm serious about that thing. Nineveh was a pagan, wicked, vile, heathen city, and a preacher needed to go preach the truth to them so they would get right with God and they would get saved. 100,000 people, as far as we know, at least around that, got saved at Nineveh. That's an amazing number of people, folks. But wait a minute. What was the revival? And this is what hit me this week. I got all excited. You know what the revival at Nineveh really was? It was one guy. Just one guy. One man had to have revival for 100,000 to get saved. Just one. Well, who was it? I mean, was it some guy that got saved and just slipped and backslid and, you know, he quit serving God? And it was the preacher. It was Jonah. It was the man God said, go to Nineveh and preach to him. And Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. Those people are heathens. I'm not going to go there. And he said to God, he said, I'm not going to do it. And that one man needed revival in his life. You know, I got to thinking about that and I thought, wow, all the folks that need revival in their life, what an impact. You think the election's important this year? It's nothing compared to what I just said. Amen. It isn't even close. All the Christians. I mean, one man, Jonah. And you know, God was very interested in Jonah. He sent a whale. People look at the whale like that was punishment. The whale saved his life. I mean, Jonah, they threw him overboard. He was going to drown. And the whale swallowed him, saved his life, but taught him a very, very valuable lesson. And inside the belly of that whale, Jonah got right with God and had revival. I submit to you, folks, I'd rather get right here at an altar where the carpeting's kind of clean up here. Actually, it's very clean. I'd rather come forward in church than get right in whale puke. God, the whale puke happens, but it'd sure be a lot nicer. Now, I say all that because we're talking about the probability of revival. Only one needed revival, that was Jonah. And as soon as Jonah was revived, God used him to see 100,000 at least, 100,000 people saved. And I just wonder if revival would hit the heart of one, how God would use it in Lenawee County. Adrian, your public school, your family. I just wonder, probability is pretty good if one could affect 100,000. Hebrews 4:12, look at it real quick. I'm going to get to my points here in a minute. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing can take the place of the word of God. Say, preacher, I mean, come on, that Jonah, I mean, how... The Word of God. That's how. Well, but I know people that are, you know, they used to be in church and now they're so bitter and they're so... The Word of God. You see, we still have it and we still preach it. Now, let's understand, folks, we, no question about it, we are ripe for judgment. Oh, there's no question about that. Don't you know, well, America's a Christian nation, and by, you know, most of the people are all pretty good people. We are set up right now for judgment. Anytime, do you understand how much, and this is going to make somebody mad, so just go ahead, understand you're going to be mad, get over it, I love you, and I don't mean to make anybody mad, but anytime there is a, now you're really listening. Anytime there is a candidate even seriously considered who will not even put his hand over his heart when the American flag is being pledged to, we got serious problem that anyone would even consider a candidate like that that is not even patriotic enough to salute our flag. I mean, come on, folks. We are ripe for judgment. As long as we continue to murder little babies inside the mother's womb, and we can call it any kind of thing we want to try to cover it up, it is murder. And in many countries today, if a preacher says that, he goes to jail. And they're trying to get that in our country. And I will still say it, because it is murder. We are ripe for judgment. But could I just mention this to you? And this is another thing I got all excited about. We're also ripe for revival. Because if you're ripe for judgment, you're ripe for revival. And there's a probability, listen to me, of either one taking place. There is a probability of judgment. There is a probability of revival. Now, this morning, I submit to you, I choose revival. And let me just give you these points. How probable is it that God would revive us? Well, first of all, God is still God. Amen. I mean, you can't change. God is still God. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now, I'm going to go real fast. Ephesians 3, verse 20. I want to get you out of here by 2. You say, he's serious, isn't he? Just think if I had to preach the whole message in one service. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Look what it says. Now unto him, that's talking about God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Are you looking? Try to describe exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. We're talking about God here. We're not, you know, you look at people and you say, oh, it's impossible. They control this. They control that. They're doing this. They think this way. I'm talking about a God who is exceeding. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, even above all I can even think. You say, there's a hard case where I work. There's a hard case in my family. God is still God. He is still God. He can do anything. I mean, you talk about a hard case. The children of Israel had been taken captive all the way to Babylon, and they were there for 70 years. God said, I'm going to put you back. You talk about a tough case. You sit here today and say, preacher, you don't know how deep I am in sin. You don't know how far off I am. You don't know how messed up my life is. I'm talking about a God that can do anything. I'm talking about a God that can do exceeding abundantly above all. I'm talking about what you can even think of. He can go above that. Oh, I'll tell you, you ought to get excited. Jeremiah 32, 27, look at it. Jeremiah knew about the captivity. He didn't go in the captivity. He stayed back in Jerusalem and preached. And oh, they didn't treat him very well. But look what he said, Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow. Wait a minute, that's not it. That's 31. That's good too. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. It says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I ask you, is there? I'm telling you, there's nothing too hard for God. God is still God. Secondly, the probability of revival, well, people are still going to hell. Are you listening? The gospel is the only solution. Don't start buying all this warm and fuzzy garbage that the world is putting out about, you know, making everybody feel good. And, well, we just want everybody to be happy, and we just want everybody to be successful. And, no, listen, the gospel is the only solution. We're not going to recreate the Garden of Eden for humans and hope everything works out well. It didn't work out back with Adam and Eve. It wouldn't work out today. God, the gospel, Jesus is the only way. There isn't any other way. You're not going to clean people up on the outside. You got to clean people up from the inside. Amen? And the only solution is the gospel. Romans 1:16 says it's a power of God unto salvation. Now look, people are still going to hell all around us. Fact is, I'm saved. Anybody can be saved. That means your neighbor can be saved. That means your coworker can be saved. That means your relative can be saved. That means anyone can be saved. But I got news for you folks. If I'm backslidden, I don't give the gospel. If you're backslidden, you don't give the gospel. If we're in captivity in Babylon and we're not right with God, we don't give the gospel. And so the probability of revival, yes, God knows there's some folks that need to give the gospel. If Jonah doesn't get right with God, 100,000 people from Nineveh don't hear. That's one man. If you don't get right with God, everybody around you, they don't get to hear. Well, you know, I give them a track or something like that. Yeah, but they watch your life. And your life is opposite of what the tract says. Do you understand? The Bible is very clear. God wants the gospel into all the world. Do you know backslidden folks aren't missionaries? There's folks all over the city of Adrian. I promise you this. There's people all over this town that are supposed to be in another country winning people to Jesus. There's people in this room supposed to be in another country winning people to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. But we backslide, and backsliders don't care. Our missions budget would be huge if we didn't have backsliding. Because backsliders don't give to missions either. Hello. Yeah, the probability, it's real good. It's real good. You know why? Because God wants people to get saved. We need more people saved to tell more people how to get saved. I remind you, God's people in Babylon couldn't even sing the songs of Zion. And backsliders don't sing the songs of Zion either. Backsliders, when the songs of Zion are being sung, they mope. They frown. They don't enjoy the songs of Zion. Amen. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know the songs, but I sang them. I could still see it at work. Worked at RCA, and we had these big picture tube panels would come around. I remember working on this one job. I had to paint this little doodad on there, and every time the machine would index, one of those things was in front of me, and I had to paint that little doohickeys thing there, and it'd go the index would go, and then that thing would come. And I would paint the little doodad thing, and then another one would come, and I'd paint the little doodad thing. And it was just really an exciting job. But often on Mondays after Sunday church, which, by the way, thank God for Sunday church. And I mean, I'd be fired up. You know, I just couldn't help it. I wasn't like you, you know. Got to go to church. I was just real excited.
Amen.
And you know what? I'm still excited. And I'm old, and I'm still excited. And I don't have to paint little doodads anymore. But that thing had come around, I'd be painting that little, and I thought, you know what? I need to sing. But I didn't know any of the songs. I was a new Christian, still a long-haired hippie, and I didn't know the songs. So I thought, I heard some of the songs, and so I'd make up songs. You know? Leaning on the everlasting arms, and I'd sing, what a fellowship, Jesus saved my soul, leaning on the everlasting. And I'd throw in, you know, the old rugged cross or something like that. And I just sang parts of them. People would walk by and say, what's wrong with you? I'd say, man, I'm excited. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I'm sure excited about this thing. And, you know, it'd come around. I'd have to paint the little doohickeys thing. And you know what? Folks are going to hell, and God needs somebody to be excited about the things of God. And you're not going to be excited if you're backslid. People will go to hell around you. Oh, they will. And then the third thing. That tells me the probability is good is God is still merciful and gracious. Every now and then I'll hear some Christians say, well, I just wish God would go ahead and kill them all. And I think I'm so glad he doesn't. Because if anybody deserved that, it was me. He is merciful and he is gracious. Don't ever, you know, I don't like what goes on. I don't like terrorism. I don't like, but I want people to get saved. God wants them to get saved. God is not willing that any should perish. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about the atheists out there. I'm talking about folks that have done damage to our church. I'm talking about people that have flattened our tires. I'm talking about people that set off fire extinguishers in our buses. I'm talking about people that curse our name. God is not willing that any should perish. I'm talking about people that hate you. I'm talking about people that stab you in the back. God is not willing that any should perish because he's merciful and he's gracious. And mercy versus judgment. Grace versus ruin. And God is right there. His mercy. We talked about it last week in verse 13. The last part is Ezra prays. He says, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. That's what he did to me. Punished us less than our iniquities. That's God's mercy. And God's grace that he's going to rebuild everything. The people in captivity are free, but Jerusalem is destroyed. And God says, I'll rebuild it. And God will rebuild your life too. God is still merciful and gracious, and he's willing to give that out for revival, for lost, for a nation, for a world, because he is merciful and gracious. I'm just about done. The fourth reason that I believe it's probable is the local church is still alive. It is still alive. It is his institution to accomplish his work. It is his goal to present it a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. That is his goal. And as long as the local church is still alive, there can be and there will be revival. That means he's going to work on it. He says he finishes what he starts. Amen. And the fifth reason I believe it's probable is the Holy Spirit still indwells believers. He still indwells believers. Oh, I remember as a new Christian sitting and listening to preaching just like I'm preaching right now. And I remember sitting and I remember wrestling. I remember the sweat start to form. I mean, and literally many shirts were ruined because of conviction from the Holy Spirit of God. It's sad to say we've let the charismaniacs take that away from us. Get over it. It'll be all right. I slipped purposely. We've gotten scared away from conviction. We almost don't even believe in it anymore. But I do. I do. I believe in conviction. Old-fashioned, Holy Spirit conviction. And he indwells me. He lives inside of me. And yes, we sometimes quench him. And yes, we sometimes grieve him, but he's still there. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's why, Brother Hawkins, it does not bother me to preach what I'm preaching. It does not bother me to preach hard. Because I know you may get mad, and there's folks, I promise you, we have teenagers sometimes they'll while I'm preaching. But I guarantee if the Holy Spirit is there, he's telling you, you better listen to him. You better listen to that. He still indwells believers. He's still there. And there is power within each and every Christian, that Holy Spirit power. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Oh, there's revivals. Very probable. It's very probable. You know, when the rapture takes place, do you know why the tribulation is so devastating? Because the Holy Spirit is gone with us. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit, he's holding back chaos from this world. Do you know why you weren't massacred in your home last night? The Holy Spirit holds it all back. Because of Christians. Oh, let the world make fun of us. Let them mock us. Let them criticize our politics. We know our Bible. And the Holy Spirit, he is not letting things happen now. But in the tribulation, he will let it. And it will happen. The Holy Spirit still indwells believers. You know what that means? Great things can happen. Revival can take place. Lives can be changed. Drug addicts can be healed. Alcoholics, well, it's you're born with certain... That is about the biggest, dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Then why is a child of an alcoholic not an alcoholic? Amen. if it's in their genes. That's so stupid. It's a choice. My parents were alcoholics, and I'm not, and they quit. Are you listening? I just thought I'd throw that in, just because, I don't know. You know, the last reason it's probable is God still listens to his children. He still does. Isn't that amazing? Last week we talked about Daniel and Ezra. They were praying. Jeremiah was praying. Ezekiel was praying. I mean, you know, God still listens to his children. And as the Israelites were in bondage, God listened. You know, when the Jews were in bondage in Egypt, remember way back when they were in bondage and they cried out, you know what? God heard them. And God sent Moses to deliver them. I got news for you. God hears his children. Let me close with Jeremiah 33:3. I'll show you the probability. Jeremiah 33:3. Here's the probability. Probability rests, maybe rests on the pages at the Welcome Center. Honestly. Are you listening? You say, preacher, deal with all that Sunday night. I will again. But I want to catch you while you're here. The probability rests on those pages down on the Welcome Center called Cottage Prayer Meetings. Okay, if we as Christians, if we don't have an hour to give one night before revival, if we can't give an hour to go just kind of find out what this thing's all about, if we can't even do that, then you know, we might have some problems. But Jeremiah 33:3 is true. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, Brother Collins, I hear you back there. Brother Collins, he's such a blessing to me. But I've always been a very curious person. I just have. And every time the preacher talked about those kinds of things that God's going to show me and things that I don't know anything about, I got real curious about it. See, you get curious about what it's like to be high. I always thought that's pretty stupid. I really did. I always thought I like to have control. I don't want to lose control. Oh, it's just so neat. I don't like that. I like to have control. I don't want to be a fruitcake. I figure God gave me a brain. I'd like to be able to use it as long as possible. See, you get curious about, I wonder what immorality would be like. We can tell you what it's like, and all you have to do is look around, and you can see what that's like. AIDS isn't too pleasing. It's not very fun. But see, I, as a Christian, I've gotten curious about those kind of things. I wish somebody would get curious. I wonder what he's talking about, those things that I don't even know about. Wonder what God could possibly do. Amen. Anything. Absolutely anything. Do you understand one of those things that I didn't know was that I'd ever stand behind a pulpit and preach to a crowd, pastor a church as great as this church. I never, ever, ever would have thought that God would use me that way. I don't know what God has for you. I just know God. And as long as God hears the prayers of his children, anything is possible if we'll just call on him. Let's bow our heads, please.